Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 19, Proverbs chapter 4, and as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we come now to this time in your word. Lord, we need your word. We need your guidance. We need your Holy Spirit to be at work as we now come to study your scriptures. If we are to believe what your words say, if we are to apply them in our lives, we need your assistance. And I, as the pastor and the preacher, I'm going to need your help if I'm to preach your word with power to have any effect in the lives of your people. So God, we ask for your help at this time and we trust you. We trust you because your word assures us that your word never goes out without return. That it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, soul and spirit. That your word, as Jesus says, is truth. And by it we are sanctified. O Lord, be with your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand as you're able for the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Here's what Solomon writes. Hear my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Brothers, sisters, and friends, there are only two roads. There are only two roads. One leads to life. The other leads to death. Our text presents us with a father speaking to his son. We can almost imagine the scene. The father, unlike the son, has insight into these two roads. He knows what is along the way and what is at the end of each. He pleads with his son to choose the right way and forsake the wrong way. The choice that the father sets before his son is a choice between wisdom on the one hand and wickedness on the other hand. As Solomon speaks to his biological son and all the subjects of his kingdom, so God, our heavenly Father, speaks to us who are his spiritual children and subjects of his heavenly kingdom. Therefore, today we will consider the two roads that God has set before us in this passage and the destinations at the end of each. To begin with, we learn that if you walk with wisdom, you will experience long life. If you walk with wisdom, you will experience long life. Look at verse 10. Hear my son and accept my words, that your years of or your life or that the years of your life may be many. Now read verse 13. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Solomon gives his son, and God through Solomon gives us or provides us with a series of commands and hints of blessings that kind of act like the buns of a truth sandwich. The meat of that sandwich are the truths of verses 11 and 12. But before we look at those truths, let's just consider what is commanded. He says that the child of God is to hear, accept, keep hold of, and guard wisdom as he is proclaimed by Solomon. If wisdom is the treasure hidden in the field, and if wisdom is the pearl of great price, as we discussed before, it follows that if we have gotten him, we must do all that is within our power to keep a hold of him. It was on July 1st, 2014, when my girlfriend at the time and I, her name was Lauren, by the way, entered Conway Park in St. Louis, Missouri. I had something special planned on this day. I was going to propose. I had planned everything. I had a photographer hidden in the hills with an Eagle Lens camera. We had scouted out what bench I would do it at in front of a pond with a fountain that was erupting. Very romantic, right? And I had Lauren there. That was an important step too. And we got there. And of course, I'm nervous. I have the letter written, and it was ready to go that I was going to read to her. I knew where she needed to sit in order for the pictures to come out well. I had it all planned out in my head. And then I had another important thing. I had the ring. And I don't know if you guys who have proposed, having the ring and it not being on the woman's finger yet, that is a nerve-wracking experience. Because there's always the fear that on the way there, somehow, you will lose that ring. But because I knew of the value of the ring, not because it was valuable in and of itself, but of what it would one day represent, I was wearing cargo shorts, so I did not put it in my normal pocket. I put it in the pocket that I could button up. And I probably looked really weird as I was walking because I kept one hand all the way down by that pocket the entire time. And when I got there, I read the letter. I pulled the ring out. It was there. I did not lose it. Lauren did not say yes. She squealed and yanked the ring out of my hand. And I never knew for sure that she said yes until the day that she said I do at our wedding. But why did I put the ring somewhere safe? Because it was important. Because it was something valuable. I worked literally in muck and mire for ServPro to get that ring so that I could get to that day where I asked the woman I love to marry me. The ring in and of itself was precious, but what it would get me was far better. There were more blessings in what the ring could give than what the ring actually was. So I took all the precautions necessary. I was diligent. I was careful. I was thoughtful to make sure that I had the ring all the way up until the point I was able to propose to my wife. And in a similar way, when we get wisdom, when we come to hold Christ and take hold of Christ by faith, we must ensure that we do everything in our power to keep a hold of him. We must be diligent. We must take every precaution. We must make every effort. And that's essentially what Solomon is getting at here. Because when you have Christ, you get everything that you need and more. If you keep a hold of Christ each and every day, if you trust Him all the days of your life, when your life comes to an end, does it really actually end? No. Because if you have Christ, you have eternal life. And that is the long life that Solomon is speaking of here. And this long life that Solomon speaks of, it includes at least two blessings. Number one, this long life includes spirituality. This long life includes spirituality. Read verse 11. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Spirituality is that knowledge of God that is experienced in the soul and reflected in life. Spirituality is a true knowledge of God that is experienced in the soul and reflected in one's life. God teaches us in this passage that when we take hold of wisdom and when we keep a hold of Him, when we listen to Him, we will be led in the paths of uprightness. We will live lives that are righteous, that are good. We will be truly spiritual. Now, in our day and age, there are lots of people who claim to be spiritual, right? I've heard this before. I've literally heard someone say this. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Which at face value is just nonsense. It makes no sense at all. If you are spiritual, you are religious in some way. You're repeating certain actions in order to attain this religious righteousness that you are pursuing. But anyways, to be truly spiritual, one must be bound to and hold on to the person who is wisdom. To be truly spiritual is to know Christ. It is to have true religion, both in your heart and that reflects or that permeates your entire life. And if you have wisdom, you will gain this true spirituality. In other words, the one who comes to Christ by faith will not only gain eternal life in the future, but in the present, they will be made more and more holy as He is holy. Jesus does not only save us from death, but when we come to Christ and we hold on to Christ, He transforms us and makes us more like Himself. So if you know Jesus, if you follow Jesus, your life will begin to look more like that of Christ. To live a righteous life, one must be united to Jesus. That's what God's Word teaches us. If you want the life of uprightness, if you want to be a truly moral and good person, if you want to live a life that pleases God, you must have Christ and you must follow Him. That's what Solomon is getting at here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to God and the only way to live a life pleasing to God and the only way to experience eternal life is to be united to the one who is called the very wisdom of God. And that is Jesus. But if you get Him, if you hold on to Christ, He will make you truly spiritual. The long life that wisdom leads to includes spirituality. Number two, the long life, for this long life, includes not only spirituality, but also stability. Look at verse 12. When you walk, Solomon writes, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. If you have wisdom, that is Jesus, He will not only show you the way to life, but He will be with you all the way to the end of that road. In other words, Jesus will run alongside you as you seek to walk the paths of righteousness. And if you stumble, he'll pick you up. If there's something in the way that could cause you to stumble, he will point it out. That's the imagery there. As you walk down the road of life and you're seeking to enter into eternal life, Jesus will be there every step of the way to help you, to preserve you, to protect you. Indeed, he will protect you from the temptations of the evil one. He will protect you from the invitations of the wicked, and he will protect you from your own evil and wicked desires as they rise up. Anything that could cause you to stumble, if you have wisdom, he will be there to help. Without wisdom, one attempts to run the race of life without proper nutrition or equipment. A cross-country runner would not run well on a diet of candy and sweets. Moreover, the marathon runner would not run well in a pair of flip-flops or cowboy boots, would they? They would risk injury. I remember one day when I was running with the cross-country team. In fact, this happened on more than one occasion. One kid didn't bring his running shoes, so he ran 3 miles in Crocs. He was hurting by the end of it, and he was running a lot slower. Me being a wise coach, if I were one, I would have said, you shouldn't run today without shoes. But I didn't. I let him run and enjoy the pain. And you know what? Every day after that, he wore his shoes. But the point is, if you don't have wisdom to run the race of life, then you are running without the proper equipment or the energy or the power to help you get all the way to the end of the race. If you try to walk through life without wisdom, if you try to walk through life without Jesus, you're only bound either one, to not finish, or two, get hurt. That's what this passage teaches us. Wisdom gives us the tools and the energy that the child of God needs to run the race that God has set before them. So I ask, whom will you walk with? Wisdom or wickedness? In verses 10 through 13, you learn that if you walk with wisdom, then you will experience long life, including spirituality and stability. In contrast, we learn from our passage that if you walk with wickedness, you will experience large losses. If you walk with wickedness, you will experience large losses. Look at verses 14 and 15. He writes, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Through Solomon, God had given a positive command to follow wisdom, to follow instruction in verses 10 through 13. In verses 14 through 19, God gives us a negative command to avoid wickedness. In verse 14, he gives a general command in two forms. He says the same thing twice. And the gist is, don't walk on the road of the wicked. Do not walk with them. And then in verse 15, he gives a fourfold strategy of how the child of God is to face temptations to walk in wickedness. Let me number them for you. First, the child of God must avoid temptation. The child of God must avoid temptation. If temptation or wickedness were a person, the child of God must not even make eye contact with them. And if they see wickedness on the same side of the road as them, the child of God should go to the opposite side of the road. Temptation, when it is in your power, must be avoided. Second, the child of God must not pass by temptation. Though it is true that some temptations in life are outside of our control, there are some temptations that we do know about and that are avoidable. In other words, the child of God must structure their day in such a way to avoid all known temptations. If you know something tempts you, if you know you're inclined to do something evil in certain scenarios at certain times, you should do all that is in your power to even avoid those situations. That's what he's saying. Should pass by. Third, the child of God must turn away from temptation. Sometimes temptations come upon you and you do not expect them. Sometimes you have failed to plan and you enter into one of those tempting situations. What should you do? Solomon says, you must turn away. You must turn away from it. You must willfully turn away from wickedness and towards wisdom. When a temptation comes, you must not linger on it. Like a cat thrown into a bath, the child of God must turn, jump away from, and claw out of temptation as quickly as possible. And I know how a cat responds when you throw it in a bath. It's not pleasant for the one who's trying to give it a bath. But that's how we should treat temptation. Fleeing it at all cost. And then fourth, the child of God must pass on from temptation. Once you've turned away from temptation, you must keep walking. That's what Solomon is saying. Consider the cat again. Once he escapes the bath, does he turn back and get back in the bathtub? No, that cat runs as fast as it can out of the bathroom, out of the hallway, and perhaps out of the house if it has the option. So the child of God should treat temptations. We should hate sin and we should hate temptation and treat it accordingly. In summary, the child of God must avoid temptation, structure his day to eliminate possible temptations, turn from those temptations that arise, and hightail it in the opposite direction of all temptation. As with the point I made earlier in verses 10 through 13, God gives the child of God reasons to do what he is commanding them to. In this case, walking with wisdom, or the big idea is to not walk with wickedness. And the two reasons are a loss of certain things. Because with wickedness come large losses. And those losses include the loss of two things, and they should be familiar to you. Number one, these large losses include a loss of spirituality. These large losses include a loss of spirituality. Look at verses 16 and 17. He's talking about the wicked here. He says, "For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." In listing these things, Solomon and God through him wants his readers to be disgusted by the way that the wicked operate. The wicked cannot sleep unless they have done something wrong. That's what keeps them up at night. Unless they have satisfied this hunger and this thirst to do evil, they are kept up at night. They are robbed of sleep unless they cause someone to stumble. Not only do they want to do wrong, but they also want others to join them. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong and gotten others to join in their wrongdoing. They do not eat normal food. They eat wickedness. That is their bread. That is what they hunger for. And they do not drink the normal wine of the grape. They drink the wine of violence. They are drunk on violence. They thirst for something other than red wine. They want blood, which only matches in color. It's meant to be a disgusting picture, isn't it? That is the way the wicked are. When God allows the wicked to walk in their base desires and to go down that road that leads to destruction, this is the picture of the person that you get. If someone gives in to the temptations of wickedness, they will not have sound knowledge of God or a life that pleases Him. They will not be spiritual in any way. They will be more like beast than they will be like men. That's what sin does. Sin makes us stupid and animalistic. That's the imagery that we get here. I mean, consider the mythical wolf man for a second. You've heard of the wolf man. He becomes a beast at full moon, and he cannot help but satisfy his thirst for violence. He does not even have control over those whom he would devour. He would even devour one who he supposedly loves. Indeed, the wolf man is cursed, isn't he? He's cursed. But the wicked man's even worse than the wolf man, because he curses himself. He becomes an animal by his own decision. He does violence because he wants to. He becomes a wolf man by his own choice. Indeed, he becomes what we might describe a real monster, and not one that's only found in movies. The child of God should desire to be more truly human, reflecting the image of God in which they were made, becoming less and less like a beast. Thus, the potential to become brutal and beast-like should be fair enough warning to avoid the paths of the wicked, right? Do you want to be more like an animal? Or do you want to be more like the image of God in which you were made? If you choose the road of wickedness, it will not make you wise. It will make you into a beast. If you walk with wickedness, you will experience large losses, including the loss of spirituality. Number two, these large losses include a loss of stability. They include a loss of stability. Look at verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now, these two verses, they're a summary of the first seven verses. Of verses 10 through 17, we get a summary. And Solomon here puts for us in very clear detail the differences between the way of the wicked and the way of the wise. On the one hand, the wise have light. This light may shine dimly at first, but as they walk through life, it will become progressively brighter until it is blinding at the end of days. They have clarity. They can see the truth. They can see what is in front of them. And they have the hope of life. But on the other hand, the wicked are described to walk in darkness, deep darkness. They don't even see what they stumble over. They are not even aware of their blindness. They are in such deep darkness that they don't know anything else. As they walk the road of wickedness, they may have temporary and fleeting pleasures, but even the pleasures that they experience blind them to what awaits them at the end of that road that they are walking on. Consider the drunkard. He gains temporary pleasure from overdrinking. He gains temporary pleasure from overdrinking, but loses his health, relationships, mind, and wealth in the process. He awakes from his drunken fits, confused and alone, only to return to that which destroyed him. In the same way, the wicked destroys themselves by continuing in their wickedness. And they have been at it for so long that they are blind, that what has caused them all their pain is what they continue to walk in. They do not know where they go wrong oftentimes. But by the time they figure it out, if they keep down that road, it will be too late. They will enter judgment confused, only to find that the pronouncement upon them is guilty, condemned to death. The wicked lose stability, and they only walk in darkness. In verses 10 through 13, you learn that if you walk with wisdom, you will experience long life, including spirituality and stability. In verses 14 through 19, you learn that if you walk with wickedness, you will experience large losses, including the loss of those same two things. So I ask again, whom will you walk with? Wisdom or wickedness? Or put differently, whom should you walk with? Wisdom or wickedness? I'll answer that question for you, and that is the big idea of this sermon. Walk with wisdom, not wickedness. Walk with wisdom, not wickedness. Child of God and believer in Christ, that would include you. This charge applies to you directly. You must continue to choose wisdom over wickedness every day. You must see, desire for, and grow in the spirituality and the stability that Solomon speaks of in our text. You must be a person who wants to grow not only merely in your intellectual knowledge of God and His Word, but you want to grow in practical knowledge or practical wisdom and begin to live out those things that you read in this sacred book of ours. That's the type of person you should be. You must know and live in light of the truth that God has revealed both in His Word and in His world. Therefore, I charge you to surround yourself with others who pursue wisdom and flee wickedness. Formally join a church. And if you have already, gather with and serve in that local church, because you will be helped along the road of wisdom. Prioritize in your life your growth in the knowledge and imitation of Christ. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Does your expenditure of those things reflect that you value Christ and that He is your greatest priority? Do you tithe, or giving 10%, or at least sacrificially give to the institution that Jesus founded? Do you give your time to help your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to be an encouragement to them, whether it be in public worship or Sunday school, or if you hear of a need throughout the week, are you one to go and seek to meet that need? The truth is, some of you may do these things, and for that I commend you. If your time, the way you spend your time and your money does reflect that you are following after Christ, I commend you for that. Keep doing it. Keep pursuing Christ. Keep honoring Him. Keep allowing your words and your way of life to reflect the power of the gospel. Keep it up. But some of you do not live in a way that reflects that you value Christ above all other things. Whether looking at your bank account, your statements, or the way you spend your time, your life does not reflect that ultimately and preeminently you value Christ above all. I don't shame you for that. Living the Christian life in a fallen world is not easy. But we aren't called to do easy things, are we? You can begin today to make Christ a priority in your life. And not just a priority, but the priority. The one that is above all other things, because that is the place that Jesus demands. So seek to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Join a community. Begin to form habits in your life that honor the Lord Jesus. And start small. I'm not saying tomorrow you need to go read the Bible from cover to cover. I'd be pretty impressed if you did. I'd be even more impressed if you remembered anything that you read. But instead, do this. Read one verse a day at a specific time. And maybe after you read one, read two. But just make a goal to read at least one verse a day. Block out the hours each week when your church meets. And unless something physically keeps you from being there, be there. It's as simple as that. We don't surprise you when we meet. We meet the same time all the time. Well, we did have some time changes recently for Teen Kid. But we let you know. It's there. We have a rhythm that we go in. If you are able to be with the people of God, if you are able to be with the church that you have joined, if there is nothing that limits you from being there, be there. Worship with them. Receive encouragement from them. Encourage them. By your mere presence, you do that. Figure out your income and set aside a consistent amount to give to the life and ministry of your local church. And be ready at any moment to help any of your fellow church members if a need arises and you are able to meet that need. Join a Sunday school class. Join a Sunday school class to build deeper relationships with your church family. These are all things that are very doable, aren't they? And these are all things that will help you walk on the road of wisdom. It will help you do what this text is encouraging you to do. Moreover, you can use that strategy that I mentioned in the beginning. When it comes to temptation, you should avoid it. Most of you, I believe, know yourself well enough to know what tempts you. You should avoid it. And in doing so, you should structure your day in a way to eliminate all possible temptations. I have a somewhat type A personality, so planning my day is pretty easy. It comes natural to me. It's not that way for everybody, is it? But I do believe that if you fail to plan, it is ultimately a plan to fail, as they say. And when it comes to temptations, you should structure your day in such a way that you can avoid those things that you know would tempt you. Number three, you should turn from those temptations that arise. There will be temptation that you can't avoid. What should you do? Turn away from it. And then fourthly, what should you do after that? Walk away from it. Get as far away from it as possible. And then finally, and this is probably the most important, remember Jesus. Child of God, remember Jesus. I told you all kinds of actions you can do, but all of those are ultimately meaningless if you don't remember the one who saves you. If you don't remember the one who gives you the power to do all these things. If you don't remember Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, who did all these things that Solomon speaks of. He avoided temptation. He turned away from temptation. He planned his days. He did everything with a purpose. And he entered life. And all of us who have been united to Christ, he promises to lead us to life. Moreover, we can apply this text, if you are a parent, by imitating Solomon. If you have children, you should be an example and you should instruct them in the ways that your children should go. When they look at your life, they should see someone who reflects the saving power of the gospel in their life. They should see your priorities and they should come to observe that those priorities ultimately revolve around Christ and living a life pleasing to Him. And then church, we should follow wisdom as a corporate body, shouldn't we? Not only are we to walk with Jesus alone, but we are to walk with Jesus together. And that means we should make God's word our ultimate authority as a church. Our opinions are not the ultimate authority. Our church traditions, they are not the ultimate authority. It's God's word. That is the ultimate authority. And it is for the glory of God that we exist and do all that we do. So we must always bring all of our beliefs and all of our practice under the authority of God's word. And then unbeliever, in this passage, you are the one who walks with wickedness. You are on the road that wickedness is on. You are not following wisdom. All you have is instability, and you are unspiritual. You follow the evil one. And if you continue to walk on the road that you are on, you will meet the same end that the evil one has waiting for him. Eternal damnation. By rejecting Christ, you live in a way that does not please God and will not get you into life. You walk in darkness. However, as I say each week to the unbeliever, you don't have to keep walking on that road. You don't have to keep treading on the trail that leads to destruction. You can turn. You must turn if you are to be saved. You need to turn to Christ. I've talked about him a lot. I talk about him every week. You've heard his name if you've come for any period of time. And even if you haven't, you've probably heard of him. But if you turn to Jesus, he can save you. He can make you from a wicked person into a wise person. Jesus, by his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he can save you. And he saves sinners like you all the time. And I know that he does that. Because he saved me. And I too was wicked. I can agree with Paul and say that Christ at the fullness of time came to die sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Indeed, there are many people in this room, unbeliever, if you look around, they would agree with me in what I'm saying. Not necessarily that I'm the utmost sinner. Some of them might think that. But they likely think that they themselves were the utmost sinner before Christ saved them. And Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. So my charge to you, unbeliever, is do not try to live the wise life apart from Christ. You'll find out that you're like the cross-country runner who runs in cowboy boots, Crocs, or whatever type of improper footwear someone would wear in a race. You won't make it to the end. But if you trust in Christ, he will save you from your sins. He will preserve you all the way through life. He will grow you in his likeness. He will make you truly wise, and he will march you into the promised land. You will be in paradise with him forever. So, unbeliever, admit that you are a sinner. Trust in Jesus for salvation. And follow him all the days of your life. Whom will you walk with? Wisdom or wickedness? Whom should you walk with? The answer of our passage is straightforward. Walk with wisdom, not wickedness. That is what I have charged you to do today, and I charge you to do it because we observe two things. Number one, if you walk with wisdom, you will experience long life, including spirituality and stability. And number two, if you walk with wickedness, you will experience large losses, including the loss of those very two things. The road of wisdom and the road of wickedness stands before each and every one of us. Which road will you walk upon? Which way will you turn? Christian, will you continue to trust in Jesus and follow him each and every day? Church, will we continue to follow Christ together wherever he would have us go, no matter what it cost us? Unbeliever, will you continue on the road of wickedness that leads to destruction, or will you turn from that way and go down the way of wickedness by trusting in Christ? Through Solomon, God invites each and every one of us to trust in and follow his son, Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate and the only way to eternal life. May each of us, by God's grace, walk with wisdom and not wickedness. Let's pray.